Will you please make your way with me in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the letter written to the Hebrews, where this morning we are going to be considering together the final verses of that 12th chapter, beginning with verse 25 and reading through verse 29. Hebrews 12, 25 through 29, and you can find that beginning on page 1182 in your pew Bible. So I'm going from my favorite book to my other favorite book. Those of you who thought, oh, finally, a break from Romans, now Steve's in Hebrews again. Sorry. Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. This morning I thought that in anticipation of our annual meeting and our considering together the work of the Church of Jesus Christ that we have been called to be stewards of here in Napoleon, Ohio, that we would take a short break from the Apostle Paul's Epistle to the Romans and look together at one of the great truths that we truly ought to be thankful for as the glorious bride of Jesus Christ. And to do that, I thought we could look at what, of course, is one of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Hebrews, and perhaps be reminded of something that we ought to indeed be thankful for that we often forget. Perhaps even take for granted. One of the things that I have come to realize as I have studied Scripture in general, but especially these closing chapters of Hebrews, which is arguably one of the most Christ-exalting books in all of Scripture, is that some of the most wonderful times for me in my life, and especially in my ministry up until this point, have been those which have been born through very real difficulty. I talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning. As is usually the case this time of year, over the last few weeks, I have had to spend a lot of time reflecting on not only this past 12 months, but really the past 12 years of my life. Since God first brought me here to Napoleon, Ohio, to this pulpit. Believe it or not, this past December marked my 12-year anniversary since the first time I came here to preach. And as I've reflected on the last 12 years and God's work in my life, I have come to know for certain that it really has been through the heat of trial that I have felt the comforting hand of Almighty God in my life. Maybe you can relate to that. I'm going to make myself uncomfortable and maybe make you uncomfortable. I'm going to talk about myself here for a minute, which I don't like to do. But I think back to the difficult time of preparing and even eventually sustaining my licensure and ordination exams in the RCUS. And some of you are going, oh yeah, that was painful. It was painful. It was difficult. Back in March of 2010, it was most definitely a time of difficulty. It was a time where the truth was it didn't seem as if there were enough hours in the day. A time of, even before that, feeling the painful sting of failure and disappointment. Then, of course, in April of that year, I can remember vividly being absolutely overwhelmed to see the outpouring of love from this congregation that gathered together to be in that joyfully charged atmosphere that existed here in this sanctuary as we welcome Pastors Potter and Bryce here to be a part of my ordination and installation as the pastor of this congregation. Truly was one of the happiest times of my life, happiest moments of my life. I'm undoubtedly thankful to Almighty God for that night, and I will always treasure that night in my heart. Though there were some anxious and difficult times throughout that process, the love of God's people sustained me through the midst of all of it. There are other instances of blessing in the midst of very real difficulty that stand out to me as I reflect on the last several years. It's hard for me to believe, but I was thinking about it this week. It's already been 9 years, almost a decade, since I lost my father, Darrell Altman. Of course, That's only one of many losses in my time here. There's certainly been other losses in our congregation. I think of Ardella Nip and Jim Bush and Julian Bockelman and Edith Meyer and Bina Mae Delamater and Mel Weber and Bruce Redding and Ken Armbruster, as well as many others from so many of our extended families. The mourning and the sorrow are still fresh for many of us as we think of the void that has been left, as we have over these last several years lost some of those whom we love so dearly. And yet, the church has remained sure. It's there for our comforting, for showing each of us the love of Jesus Christ, albeit imperfectly, even and especially in the presence of very real pain. I can't help but to think back to that dreadful September Saturday afternoon, shortly after I moved here, when Bianca fell victim to a freak and sudden accident, one that would immediately change the way in which our family would function for the next several months. She recuperated from destroying her heel, shattering her heel, and from the three surgeries which followed that accident. I myself have had two hips replaced during my time here. I've even needed to go back to working a second job in order to survive the current health insurance crisis that I am certain that we all have felt the sting of in one way or another. I'm certainly glad I had that insurance this Tuesday when Max took a couple ambulance trips. These, along with other circumstances, have made for some difficult adjustments to my life and my routine. And I'm really only scratching the surface. There have been other heartaches. So in many respects, it has been many years, 12 years that have been filled with difficulties and yet filled with blessing. Full of trials, yet somehow full of triumphs. Sorrow, yet very real and familiar joy. I've often been reminded of the opening lines of one of my favorite books, a novel by Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities. Many of you are probably familiar with the popular opening of that book. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Though in my personal situation, I would probably have to turn the phrase a bit and say it was the worst of times. It was the best of times. You say, Steve, what's the point? Well, beloved, I think that the writer of this letter to the Hebrews has been driving this one very important point home as he points us towards our only comfort in both life and in death. And that is this. It's only when we see the trials of this life for what they are that we are actually brought into a true and much more full understanding of the innumerable blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the closing point that the writer is making here at the end of this 12th chapter. As I look back on the difficult times over the last several years, I cannot escape the fact that in the midst of every single one of those trials, there's been joy. As I think about the loss of my father, whom you all know I love very much, I cannot help but to remember the love and support that all of you poured out towards me and my family during that difficult time in our lives. I remember the cards and the phone calls. I remember the elders going out of their way to make absolutely certain that I knew that I had whatever time I needed to minister to my father, both physically and spiritually during that time. I remember well this congregation's outpouring of love during that time, and I want to tell you, it causes me to have joy, even and especially in the midst of very real sorrow. I'm always going to be thankful to you for that. And I praise God for the love that I routinely see manifested in this congregation. I think about the difficult time of watching Bianca struggle with the pain of her injury and the excruciating pain that she had to endure following some difficulties that she experienced after surgery. I remember that horrible feeling I had in the pit of my stomach as they wheeled her into surgery for the second time in just a couple of days. And I was scared. And it was difficult. But when I think of it, I can't help but to remember coming out of her room, being distraught. I had just raised my voice with some of the people there about trying to comfort her. And I was distraught, and I walked out of the room as they wheeled her in surgery to go down to the surgical waiting room. And there was Randy Schroeder, quietly sitting in a seat, saying absolutely nothing, just waiting to put his arm around me and comfort me with the love of Christ as only he could. It was a tremendous encouragement to me, just the fact that he was there. I remember going down to the surgical waiting room and seeing many of you who are here this morning sitting there before I got there. It was an encouragement to me. It's something that encourages me still today. I think of the days that followed and the love that so many of you showered upon us with cards and meals and even coming and taking care of our children. And I hope you're beginning to see the point that I would like to make this morning. I could go on and on all day. I've had no small amount of difficulty and no small amount of joy in my 12 years as someone pursuing ministry. I say all of it to say this. One of the things that I am far and away most grateful for in this difficult life is the church of Jesus Christ. We've been given such a blessing in this life that we are not left to ourselves. But in the midst of the most violent storms of this life, we not only have a sure foundation in Jesus Christ our Lord, but because of Him, because of His wonderful work of redemption, we have been given a kingdom which we are told in our passage this morning that simply will not and cannot be shaken. We are a part of a kingdom that no matter what it is that comes up against it, we know from the witness of Scripture that even the gates of hell shall not prevail against this kingdom. And so this morning I want to look a little closer at the blessing that you and I have been given in the unshakable kingdom of God, and what that blessing ought to mean for all of us as we make our pilgrimages through this veil of tears that we call life, with hearts that are filled to the bursting with very real thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that ought to shape the way that we live our very lives before the face of God. So I'd like you to follow along in your Bibles as I read from Hebrews 12, again, verses 25 through 29. This is the word of our Lord. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of our Lord. May He always bless the reading of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful again for your word this morning. We ask that you would clear our hearts and our minds from all of those things that distract us. We pray, Father, that we would give our full attention to your word this morning and that we would be encouraged by what your word has to say to us about the glorious bride of Jesus Christ, the bride that you have called us to be a part of. Father, we thank you for that call. We thank you for the glory of the gospel, and we ask that it would be before our eyes continually in this life as we steadily make our way towards our eternal rest and glory in heaven. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here at the end of this 12th chapter of this letter written to the Hebrews, we see once again that word that really ought to always grab our attention when we're reading Scripture and force us to look back and to consider what's been said before. You remember, no doubt, that many times in the past we've looked together at even this epistle, the epistle of the Hebrews, and I said that whenever we see a word like therefore, we have to ask ourselves, what is it there for? What is it pointing us back towards before we consider what it's saying in light of that thing or those things? So we have to put this verse into its context by looking at what the therefore is pointing us towards. In this case, in order to sort of narrow it down, we could say that it's pointing us all the way back to the beginning of chapter 11, when the author of the Hebrews defines faith in this way. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then follows that very well-known section in Hebrews 11, which we have spent time, a considerable amount of time in just a couple of years ago, looking at faith in Jesus Christ, as the writer of this letter gives to us a sketch, if you will, of one and the same faith manifested in the lives of the saints throughout biblical history. And you remember that list there in chapter 11. He begins with Abel and he goes all the way through the times of the judges, even the reign of King David into the times of the prophets. And it's by no means a comprehensive list. And it stands out to us as consisting of a very diverse list of characters, to say the very least. He includes such people ranging from the patriarch Abraham to the harlot Rahab, showing how all of them persevered through one and the same faith, all of them to the glory of God. Then at the beginning of chapter 12, he ties them to us and that we are all part of this same faith. We are all one people united by our faith. He makes that wonderful statement there at the beginning of chapter 12. Therefore, we also, that is us, along with that list of saints of old that he has mentioned in chapter 11, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all singularly attesting to the wonderful faithfulness of Almighty God, not to the people in the list, but the faithfulness of Almighty God. The writer says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do we run that race? He says, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Then throughout this chapter, the writer of this letter encourages these Hebrews, he encourages us for that matter, by pointing out to us that we should not grow weary in our fight. We should not lose hope. We should not give way to fear because we have been given a new and a better covenant. We're no longer coming to Mount Sinai where even Moses trembled at the sound of the thunder, at the spectacle of fire and smoke upon the mountain, where he would receive the law with all of its curses and its blessings. But according to verse 22, we are coming because of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. We are coming to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And here is where he begins to describe the kingdom that we are given and made a part of through union with Jesus Christ by faith. He says, we are coming to an innumerable company of angels in festal array, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Because of this new covenant where our mediator, Jesus Christ, has freely spilled his blood and sprinkled us with that blood, there is a that it sprinkled with us with the blood that is far better than that which was acceptable when it was offered by Abel. Namely, He has sprinkled us with His own precious blood. And we are now presented as those who have our foundation in heaven through Jesus Christ. Those who will one day be presented as His spotless bride before the Father, being entirely justified, sanctified, glorified because of the blood of Jesus Christ being given to us as a covering for all of our sin and all of our shame. See, it's a very different scene upon Zion from that of Sinai. And then finally, there is a warning that is terrifying and yet ought to absolutely strengthen the arms that hang down at the same time. The author says in verse 25 through 27, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape, who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." Beloved, do you get a sense of the hope that is ours blowing down from Zion? Now, I realize that's a lot of background information, but it's absolutely essential for us to know it in order for us to answer the question that of necessity arises when we hear about those which cannot be shaken. Who are those who cannot be shaken, but who will remain steadfast, secure for eternity? Well, the passage tells us there are those who have truly been sprinkled with the perfect, spotless, righteous blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see the beautiful picture that's being drawn here? You are most certainly blessed to be a part of this local congregation or gathering of those who have been called out by Almighty God. That's what the word in the Greek for church literally means. The word is ekklesia. It means the called out ones. We are blessed to be gathered with this particular body where the love of Christ has been manifested, and we know that it's glorifying to God. But the picture is even more spectacular than just that. We are a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are a part of the called out ones from antiquity. We, by faith in Jesus Christ, are brothers and sisters with Noah and Abraham, Rahab, Peter, John, Paul. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken because its foundation is rooted in the perfect faithfulness of its king. And its king is a rock that cannot ever be moved. Do you see, beloved, what it is that we have to be thankful for, not just today, but really every single second that we draw precious life-sustaining breath into our lungs? We have received an unshakable kingdom, and we have been made the subjects of an unshakable, all-powerful, all-knowing, loving, faithful, merciful king. We of all people have so much to be grateful for. That's the message here at the end of Hebrews. We are part of something that is so much bigger than we are, so much larger than all of our problems. It is a glorious work of Almighty God, and because of His mercy alone, we are privileged to be a part of not just some kingdom, but the kingdom, the only kingdom that endures for eternity. History is filled with kingdoms that showed flickering glimpses of power, glimpses of glory, dim, shadowy glimpses of strength, but that all ultimately failed and faded like the grass. Not one will remain or has the staying power of this kingdom. This kingdom is eternal. It goes beyond this life where we struggle day to day, fighting with our flesh and its attraction to all things sinful and awful. I've described the Christian life this way before. We are walking, talking battlefields in this life. The flesh at war with the very Spirit of Almighty God within us. But beloved, even in this veil of tears, even in this troubled life, we have very real reason to rejoice because though we are at war, we also have the peace that passes all understanding. We have the Rock of Ages, the King Eternal leading us, and we're told in Scripture that He cannot and He will not be moved. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. The glory of the book of Revelation is it makes it crystal clear. God wins in the end. Jesus wins in the end. Jesus is never defeated. His end is never for a moment in jeopardy. And neither is the end of His church. Our hope lies beyond this earth with its flickering glimpses of glory to a glory that is eternal and heavenly. And beloved, we have that right now. You understand? And that not to even mention what it will be like once this fading life is gone. When we go to the very throne of our King and we sing His praises together, not through this sin-veiled life, but face to face, and the tears have been wiped away, never to return, where pain and sickness and death and grief and sorrow and sin are done away with forever in the actual presence of our King. Where we will worship the Lamb upon His throne, singing out with the saints from antiquity, loudly, "Holy, holy, holy." Beloved, I'm asking you this morning, are you thankful? Are you grateful for the gift of God and making you a part of that? Right now. Regardless of where you're at in your life. If you're not, then please believe me when I tell you, you simply have not seen it. It would be impossible to see what God in His infinite mercy has made you a part of and be anything but eternally grateful. It would be impossible to know that Jesus Christ came, that He lived perfectly according to the law, that He died for your sin, for your shame, that you did nothing to move Him towards you. You only do things that ought to repel Him, but because of His love, because of His unfathomable mercy, He gives you more and more grace. He purchases you through His precious blood to be a part of this kingdom. We deserve wrath, and we receive grace. Not just the grace of having our sins forgiven, but even the grace that makes us a part of something so much bigger than we are. We, by the grace of Almighty God alone, through faith alone, which itself is the gift of God, trust in Jesus Christ alone, and we are made heirs of our Father in heaven, and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Heirs of eternal life and every single blessing in Him, not the least of which is being a part of this kingdom and His glorious bride, the church. Are you grateful for the gift of God in calling you to be a part of His glorious bride, the church of Jesus Christ? Have you even began to consider the way in which our God deals with us? We are so prone to think that God wants us to be first and foremost givers in our relationship with Him. That is, we think that what we need to do is we need to just get up, we need to get out there, and we need to do something for God. We must somehow show Him that we are the serious ones. And so we start looking for some way to attract His attention and even impress Him. But God is the pursuer in this relationship. He calls us to be receivers before we're ever called to be givers. The giving comes naturally after the receiving. We receive grace and we are justified through the perfect work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. We are made a part of the glorious bride of Christ, where we share the same faith with not just these that are with us each and every Lord's Day, but with all of the saints from antiquity. We receive because of His love, because of His mercy, because of His compassion, and nothing of our own. Because what do we really have to give? The Bible tells us it's our sin and our shame. Jesus takes it upon Himself and He gives to us His perfect righteousness. We are the receivers. Do you understand? You have received this kingdom because the King Himself has purchased you, not with the things that we hold dear in this world for value, but with His precious blood. He has purchased you, graciously made you His subject. In this kingdom, we bring nothing and we receive everything. And now we stand in this world that so openly hates our King, knowing that we are unshakable. The things of this world, even hell itself, holds no ability to terrify us any longer because of our King. And now we stand here together week after week, and we raise our voices in praise and adoration of our King. Not alone, not in isolation from one another, but we do it together. Even our praises flow from hearts that are what they are solely because of His grace. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Every hymn that goes up from the saints, made perfect, is but the echo of Almighty love." Beloved, do you see the fullness of the blessings of your redemption and that you are now a viable part of the kingdom of God? Because of the love of our King for His subjects. See, beloved, that is the response to recognition of the nature of the kingdom that God in His grace has given to you and that He's made you a part of. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with fear. How do you serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear? Is it a look? Or is it by grace? Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. That's how we serve Him. And that word's a confusing one in the Greek. The word for grace, it's charis. It means, when it's used in this way, thankful. It is also the same word used when talking about God's grace. It literally means a gift, kindness, or thankfulness. It is gospel grace. The work of the Spirit which produces faith, which is then manifested in our serving God. Genuine works born out of Holy Spirit-fueled gratitude, producing obedience in the people of God as they live out that gratitude before His face. That's what's being considered here. We serve God acceptably when we are grateful for the work which He has done for us. When we are thankful for the work of Jesus Christ in taking our penalty in our place, because only He could take it. Only He could endure it. It is gratitude that we've not been left to fight the fight of faith in this hostile world alone, but that we have been made to be a part of something much bigger than us as individuals. We're being made collectively into the beautiful bride of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what does that mean? Beloved, it means we have one another to endure trials with, difficulties, sorrows. It means we have one another to suffer with. It means we have one another to share in one another's joys with. Because we're a part of an eternal kingdom led by an eternal king who is even now he's not sitting waiting for us to wait on him. But we're told he's in heaven now acting as our advocate at the right hand of the Father. He's even paved the way for us to approach the very throne of God in prayer. And all of these rights, all of these privileges are given to us because of the redemptive work of our King. Almighty God has made us His children. He's made us His heirs, the blessed subjects of the King Jesus Christ. And beloved, once your eyes have seen it, once your heart has been opened by the Spirit of God, you will serve Him acceptably because you can do no other. You can live as His subject knowing there is no force on this earth or even beneath it that could ever, for even a second, shake this kingdom so that it falls. It's founded upon the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. And because it is sure at the level of the foundation, it cannot and it will not ever fall. Beloved, it's well and good to appreciate the blessings that we have on this earth. We should be grateful for our families. We should be grateful that we have food on our tables. We should be grateful for our loved ones, for our friends, for the bountiful provision that flows to us from the fatherly hand of Almighty God. We do well to acknowledge it. But I want to challenge you this morning to think on those things that go beyond this fleeting life. I want you to think of Zion. You will one day be arrayed in your white robe, worshiping the King as He sits upon His throne in the brilliance and glory of heaven, where sin no longer thrives, but will have been eradicated from the people of God. The kingdom will be perfected as we, the subjects, take off what is corruptible and put on what is incorruptible. We will be perfected and presented as the radiant, beautiful, glorious bride of Jesus Christ before the Father in heaven. Though right now, we are wretched. God, by His grace, has saved us for His glory. He has given for us to be the kingdom of God, to exist in the kingdom of glory, an eternal kingdom that cannot and will not ever be moved. Beloved, if you have even glimpsed that kingdom, this kingdom, then I trust that this morning you do not have to be told that you ought to be grateful for it. Not just thankful with your words, but with your hearts, with your lives, with all of our being as we live out our days to the glory of God, longing for the day when we will see our King in all of His majesty, in all of His splendor, in all of His glory, face to face. The question we need to ask is, are we thankful for the person and work of Jesus Christ and the blessings that are ours in Him as the unshakable kingdom of God, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are certainly grateful for Your Word. We're grateful for the glory of the Gospel. We're grateful, Father, that you encourage us with promises and truths like this one. That no matter what the difficulty we face as a church, no matter what difficulties we happen to be going through in this life, no matter what the nature of our situation is, we belong to the unshakable kingdom of God. And we cannot, and we will not be shaken. Because there is no power, there is no force that can overthrow our King. And so, Father, we pray that we would be those who worship the King. That we would be those who, through the power of your Holy Spirit, see Jesus Christ for who he is. And respond in worship and in lives that manifest the gratitude of the gospel. And Father, we ask these things for the glory of your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please join me in standing as we pray together?